Go ahead and turn to John chapter 11. Some of you have been waiting with bated breath for the completion of this story. Last week, we had Jesus approaching the grave of Lazarus. And if you're at all familiar with this story, what we are studying is the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And how this is a display of Jesus' deity, of the glory of God. And that being the whole intent and purpose behind the way Jesus goes about raising Lazarus from the dead. Let us remember that Jesus certainly could have healed Lazarus before he had died, but he chose not to. Very specific purpose, that those around would see and know the glory of God. John chapter 11, and just want to pick up the story in verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinks, for he hath been dead 4 days." And Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto you that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Verse 41. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." And then many of the Jews, which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. I'll stop right there. Now, it's no secret what happens. Yeah, I've just read it. But I believe it is important, and that John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is seeking to help us understand more about Jesus Christ. You know that phrase, "the glory of God," that Jesus spoke to Martha, "that you might see the glory of God"? I indeed believe that that's what is taking place here, and the reason John includes this story. No other gospel has it. But the Gospel of John here includes this. Why? Because he is seeking to identify correctly Jesus Christ as God, the Son of God, and that through him you might have life, eternal life. Well, as I enjoy doing, I like to give some background to what we're looking at here. And what I'd like to do is I would like to just describe for you the setting inside the tomb. Now, you might say, "Well, why? Why do we go there? That's kind of nasty." Well, I believe it's important to understand because it magnifies the miracle. To when you understand and realize what was inside the tomb and then what came out. And the vast difference there was. And who was the difference maker? It was Jesus. As we talked about last time, the Jews did not embalm their dead. So that would mean that burial was something that needed to take place very quickly. And so Lazarus at this point, as we read, was in the grave already 4 days. And so this meaning he had been dead at least 4 days. the Jews would have cleaned the body and wrapped it in cloth and laid it in the tomb and put the stone over top of the tomb. This would have not been a sealed grave, of course. There still would have been elements that could have gotten inside the tomb. There could have been insects, all kinds of things. The temperature in the area, although it probably was not extremely unbearably hot, it was probably cool. Nevertheless, there were elements that would have aided in the decomposition of this body. I did a little study about, and you might think this is crazy, but I was curious about human decomposition. What is that? What happens when a person's body dies, stops breathing? And you may find this interesting, you might not, but there are actually five different stages of decomposition. And in the first two stages, I want to just highlight tonight. The first stage is called the fresh stage, but this is a stage, obviously, where cells begin to die. The brain cells are the first ones to go, and the cells begin to die, and the bacteria begin in the intestines begins to eat away, no longer at the food, but at the actual intestines themselves. And so eventually this bacteria is working its way right out through the intestines and into the internal organs of the body. Now this is all happening in the first 2 days after a person has died. The blood obviously has stopped flowing, so the blood therefore is changing its composition. And so the color of the body has changed. Now, the appearance, other than the color, is somewhat the same. It's still full. It's still got form. But once you approach day four, there are some drastic things that take place. This is called the putrefaction stage, or the bloat stage. I don't know if you have ever seen, many of you probably have seen dead animals along the side of the road, and what happens to them after 2 or 3 days? Yes, they are bloated, right? And this happens with humans as well, and that when they die, the internal gases build as a result of the bacteria and everything that's at work inside. The body begins to swell, and as a result of this swelling, the skin at different places will separate, allowing internal fluids to come out. This pressure will also push out a fecal matter out of the body. And so, therefore, you have what? An odor. You have a smell that is associated with this. Now, I share all that with you not because I desire for you to be grossed out, but I want you to understand exactly what happens here. I want you to understand that unless God intervened inside the tomb and did something that we don't know, the condition of this body was that it had already come to the point where its internal fluids had begun to seep out, and the body had begun to smell. Where bacteria had already eaten away at the intestinal walls and begun to work its way into the internal organs of the body. Where insects had begun to lay eggs on all these fluids and even on the inside of the body around the wounds. So it would not have been a very pretty picture. And indeed, Martha knew what she was talking about. Smell. Oh yes, a smell. Let's remember now that Jesus has been led to the grave, and there are a whole crowd of people that have come with him. Mary and Martha are there, and remember, the Jews, when there's a death, there's a whole bunch of people that come and mourn with them as they grieve over this death. And so there's a whole crowd of Jewish people that have come, that have surrounded Jesus and the grave, and they are there waiting. What's he going to do? All right, so what does Jesus do? Now, I want you to observe something here. I want you to observe that Jesus had the people do all they could do in this situation. After they did all they could do, then Jesus did what only God could do. The reason I say that, notice Jesus had the people lead him to the grave. Did Jesus know where the grave was? Of course he knew where the grave was, but he had the people lead him to the grave. What else did he do? He had the people remove the stone. Could Jesus have removed the stone? Of course he could have removed the stone, but he had the people remove the stone. Now, this is significant because this would have put the Jewish people in danger of becoming unclean. I mean, they were in close proximity with a dead person. And you know, if they were to touch a dead person, they would have been unclean and unable to worship at the temple. At the end of the story, you also see that Jesus had the people take off Lazarus' grave clothes. Could Jesus have done that? He could have. Notice that throughout this entire miracle, Jesus does not touch the grave. He does not touch Lazarus. What is the significance of that? Well, I believe the significance of that is to prove that indeed this was a miracle. There is no trickery involved. It wasn't as if Jesus snuck over and did something special inside the tomb or touched Lazarus in some way. No, he had the people do all they could do, and then he did what only God could do. So, in verse 39 of our text, John 11:39, Jesus said, "Take you away the stone." Very clear, just direct imperative. Take away the stone, remove it. Now, of course, Martha objects to this. Lord, by this time he smells. And we've talked about why that would be true. He stinks, he smells. The decomposition has begun to take place. He's been dead for days. All right, so what's happening here? Martha's faith is being tested again. Because remember, if this tomb is opened, there is going to be revealed a dead, decomposing body inside. This is not honoring to the dead. And of course, Martha, as a sister, is seeking to honor her brother. And so she's doubting again, what's going to happen here? What are you doing, Jesus? What are you doing? Her mind is on the corpse, not on the Savior, not on Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Verse 40, Jesus says to her, "Said I not unto you that if you would believe, thou should see the glory of God?" What does he do? He says, "Listen, Martha, get your eyes off the corpse and remember what I've told you. Have I not told you that your brother will rise again?" If you look at this text, go back to verse 4. This was Jesus' message back to Mary and Martha. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And then I want you to go over and notice verse 23. Jesus said unto Martha, "Your brother shall rise again." And what Jesus is doing is he's reminding Martha of what he has already told her. You mean so often, and let's just break away from the story a little bit, and so often in our everyday life, we can become so distracted by the circumstances that are around us, the challenges, whatever things are going on, that we miss the truth. That we forget the very truth that God has laid out for us and told us in His Word. And Martha needed a reminder here, because Jesus, what, had told her, "Your brother's going to rise again." And she needed that reminder. Indeed, in verse 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's going over his qualifications, you know. I am the resurrection and the life. "He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? So Jesus redirects Martha and her faith. And you notice after he says this to her, she is silent and the stone is removed. So it must have satisfied, it must have redirected her faith. She must have come to a point where she said she didn't object any longer. And she stood back and allowed the people to remove the stone from the grave. Now, this was not something that was done in Israel. You don't just go and remove a stone from a grave, especially if someone that has been dead for 4 days. It's just not done. Well, they removed the stone. Verse 41. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he's going to pray. Significant action here of Jesus. He lifts up his eyes. As we go through the book of John, I hope you are recognizing the intimate relationship that Jesus has with his Father. I mean, they know one another. They know one another very well. Indeed, they are one. They are God, both of them. But Jesus, being on earth as a human, is reliant upon God, his Father in heaven. And so they are intimately connected. And so what Jesus is doing in front, again, this is all for the glory of God, that people might know the glory of God. This is all before these people. So Jesus, this action, everybody sees. His eyes go up. So it is very clear to the Jewish people what he is doing, who he's addressing. And his first word out of his mouth is, Father. Father. So he's lifting up his eyes and he's speaking to his Father. And he says these words, Father, I thank you that thou hast heard me. Now that's a very interesting sentence, isn't it? I hope you see and recognize that as far as Jesus was concerned, this miracle was as good as done. I believe he had already talked to his Father about this whole situation. I don't believe we have everything that's recorded that Jesus said. I believe probably when he heard that Lazarus was sick and then had died, I believe he was talking to his Father about this whole situation, because let's remember something. Jesus was a man. And he was a beloved friend, Lazarus was. And his friend had died. And this would have hurt him to the core, just like it would hurt you and me if we had a friend who would die. And I believe Jesus would have related and talked with his Father on this matter. And I believe Jesus, being God, knew exactly what his Father had intended. And so, again, publicly, before all of these people, he prays these words. Father, I thank you that you have already heard me. I am thankful that you have heard my cry. Verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. You see, Jesus makes this claim before all of these people. I know that you always have heard me. But because of the people which stand by, I said it. In other words, I am praying this because of the people standing by. You know, did Jesus need to pray all of these things to raise Lazarus from the dead? No, he didn't. But what is he doing? He is making the connection for these Jews that are standing around, for you and for me, for us that read this text. He's making the connection. I am intimately, directly connected with the Father. And I know him, and he knows me. And I am sent by him to do his will. And what I do brings him glory, and you will see that here today. Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You see, Jesus does everything on purpose. There's a purpose for everything he does and everything that he says. And he is doing and saying these things so that the people around, so that you and I might know him as the one sent by God to be the Savior of the world, to be the giver of life. Well, after he had spoken this, in verse 43, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." This would have been quite the scene. As Jesus would have finished this prayer and the Jews all standing around hearing all that he has said, and then as he finishes his prayer and he lowers his gaze to the tomb, and out of his mouth comes his beloved friend, the name Lazarus. Interesting that that name means whom God helps. And he calls out, "Lazarus, come forth." And interesting, if you're a grammar kind of person, these are actually just two adverbs. Come forth. You could translate it, come here out. Here out. And I believe it's done this way specifically because the actual action and verbiage is that of the power of God that is taking place. It's the power that's behind the word. It's the power that's in that voice that comes out of Jesus. And these adverbs are just describing that power. Come out here. Hither out. Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, we've kind of already talked about what it's like inside the tomb. Let me go over with you what Jesus would have done. Well, Jesus would have had to close up any places where fluid would have burst out through the skin. Jesus would have had to reverse the bacteria's effect on the intestines and internal organs of the body. Jesus would have had to restore healthy blood. Jesus would have had to replace the destroyed cells, especially those in the brain. Jesus would have had to restart the heart and all the other organs. Jesus would have had to breathe air into his lungs. Jesus would have had to activate his muscles. Jesus would have had to unite again Lazarus' soul with his body. And I'm sure there's a lot more. You see, there's a lot that takes place here. You see, Jesus is the power. He's the resurrection and the life. And on this day, these Jewish people see something amazing. They see a miracle. They see a man, dead 4 days, walk out of his grave. Verse 44, it describes he that was dead. So in other words, it's the one that had been dead. Lazarus, who had laid in the grave, he came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And I often picture, I don't know what this exactly looked like, but he's obviously able to walk. I don't know if he's hopping or walking, but he comes out of this grave. He is completely bound in the grave clothes. And I don't know if Jesus would have cleaned the grave clothes up. Probably not. It probably would have still been dirty because of the result of the decomposition. But nevertheless, he comes out. He's bound in grave clothes. His face is bound about with a napkin, kind of like what we call a handkerchief. And Jesus said unto them that were standing around, "Loose him and let him go." In other words, untie him and let him depart. You see, Jesus cared about his friend. That's very clear and very obvious. Let him loose from those grave clothes, and then let him go, withdraw himself. I mean, let's face it, he probably didn't have any clothes there. You know, the result of what we see here is unmistakable. And as we read this, it's amazing to see the reaction of these Jews. Verse 45, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. We could expect that, right? We can expect that kind of reaction because here Jesus has just given life to a man who had been in the grave. Some of them believed on him, trusted their lives into him. But what does verse 46 say? Verse 46 says, "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." Do you ever want to get out and just wring somebody's neck? What in the world are these guys doing? I mean, the Pharisees are the ones that had wanted to stone Jesus just a couple of months before. And it was risky for Jesus even to come back into this region. But he's come because he loves his friend and because he desires these Jews to see the glory of God. And now, some believe, but some take what they have seen and go run and tell the religious leaders. We're going to look next time at the result of that discussion and what these religious leaders are going to do. What do they think now as a result of what has just taken place, what has just been reported to them? Well, what do we do with all of this? What do we do when we talk about this story of Lazarus being raised from the dead? Well, we first of all need to recognize that it's true. It really happened. The Word of God, I believe, is God's Word. It's truth, and I believe that this miracle is something that actually took place. It's real, folks. It really happened. This man was dead 4 days, body decomposing, and he walks out of the grave alive. What is seen here? We see the glory of God. Remember, that was the whole purpose behind all of this. You see, the glory of God is that display of character and power where there is no equal or alternative source. This was something only God can do. It could only be ascribed to God. And therefore, we see the glory of God. I would be remiss if I did not draw attention to the power of Christ's word. Let us remember that Jesus did not go into the grave and pick Lazarus up and carry him out. He didn't touch him. All he did was he said his name, Lazarus, and then with a loud voice, a voice that could be heard by all people standing around, he said, "Hear, out, come out." And this dead man obeyed. Church, listen, that's what God has done with each one of you and me. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sins there, he was in the grave, and then he rose again on the third day. He rose again, showing he's got power over sin and death. He already is showing it here, but he showed it again by himself being raised. But we know that the Bible describes us, when we are apart from God, we are described as dead. We're dead, spiritually dead. No life within us. But God calls us out. And he calls out to us. And he breathes in to us life, eternal life, life that will never, never end. And I trust we can rejoice in that truth tonight. We can rejoice in the truth and the power of Jesus Christ, as displayed here by this, in this instance with Lazarus, as displayed in your own life, the power of new life, eternal life that can only come through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for being the giver of life, the resurrection and the life. And I thank you for this powerful story, this true story, this illustration of that power and the glory of God. And Lord, I thank you that for bringing each one of us here tonight. And I pray that you would help us as we approach this week to come. I pray that we would, that our faith would be strong. And I pray, Lord, that we would seek to join you in your work, for truly you are a powerful God. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for always being there. In Jesus' name, amen.